And if you had a hard time getting home yesterday, it's because I have your car keys, house keys, shed key, all kinds of keys. Anybody missing a set of keys? Anybody want a new car? Give me a dollar. They're up here. Take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, looking at the life of Gideon. The judge that God called upon, the man that God called upon to deliver the children of Israel from yet another bout of bondage caused by sin. Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And Midian and the enemies would come with their camels and with their nomad tendencies, and they would destroy the crops of the children of Israel. They wouldn't take just what they needed, they would steal, but then they would trample the rest into the ground and made it difficult for the children of Israel to even survive. They endured that for 7 years before they cried out to the Lord and said, "Help, help." what a shame. That we wait such a long period of time. God called Gideon. God called Gideon and said, "Hey, I have chosen you to give victory to my children, to lead them out of sin and into the light." And Gideon asked a question in verse 13, "If the Lord be with us, why then has all of this befallen us?" And enough time had gone by that I guess Gideon had forgotten that the children of Israel had sinned, and that God uses that. And God said to him in verse 14, "Have not I sent thee?" And Gideon immediately comes up with an excuse, which is typically what Christians do when the Lord calls on them, because we don't see ourselves as extraordinary. Because here's the thing, we're not. He's not an extraordinary man. God didn't choose him because he was a man of great faith. God chose him because he was a man who lived a consistent life for him in spite of the wickedness that was going on around him. And God had chosen him. So his cry to the Lord in verse 15 is, "I am poor, and I am the least in my father's house." And God said in verse 16, I will be with thee. And then in verse 17, Gideon did what many folks still do today, and that is show me a sign. Show me a sign. And we're going to talk about the signs and what God did through Gideon. And is that a good pattern for modern day Christianity? And let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. I pray, help us to understand your word and help us to be people of faith. I can probably say in our congregation there are many who just live a normal, obedient Christian lives. They would not consider themselves extraordinary. But you have a task for them to do. Many a times when you give us a task, the first thing we do is doubt. May we step forward in faith. Now, Father, I know that every church congregation has a couple of folks that just think they're extraordinary. And they're not. They've been deceived. And you're not going to use them, that no flesh should glory in your presence. For the normal, everyday folk just trying to live the Christian life, I pray they'd be encouraged this morning. For that person that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they'd recognize that their works, their baptism, their goodness is not going to get them to heaven, but recognizing that you are the only begotten Son of the living God and receiving that gift, and gift of God, which is eternal life, is the way to peace with God and hope for the future. Speak to our hearts, we pray this morning. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So fear, verse 21, and this is where we begin. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and unleavened cake. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, what would you think if you were in the kitchen and all of a sudden there was a fire and it consumed whatever you were cooking in there. That might get your attention. But Gideon, verse 22, perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. He just believed that he had just seen God, and he had. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is in it, that is by it." Now that's an interesting thing, a task. So the first task God gives him is to deal with family problems. Now, I'm sure none of you have family problems. But Gideon had a dad. So Gideon in the verse 13 saying, "If all of this, if the Lord be with us, why has all of this befallen us?" But he doesn't have to look far before he sees, hey, my dad is serving Baal. My dad has built an altar to Baal. My dad has a grove dedicated to Baal. Now, you don't have to. You typically do not have to look far before you can find a sin. And it was right at home. And God wanted Gideon, God wants us to deal with the sin that is in our home. So he sends Gideon to go out and throw down the altar of Baal and build an altar there to the Lord. Verse 27, Gideon's not going to do it in the daytime because he's afraid. And then Gideon took 10 men out of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. God didn't say, "I had to do it in the daytime when people were watching. I'm going to do it at night." So he goes out there at night when everybody is asleep and he throws it on the altar, builds the altar to the Lord. And he did that, verse 27, and he did it by night. Now, verse 28, "The men of the city arose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built, as God had commanded. And they said one to another, 'Who has done this thing?' And didn't take long. They had some inquiries, and they inquired and asked, and they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing.' The men of the city said unto Joash, 'Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cut down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it.'" And I think that I would have said to the men of the city, this is my altar, this is my Baal, this is my thing, this is my grove, I'm the one that's built it. Stay out of my family business. Joash isn't mad at Gideon, it doesn't appear. Maybe Joash realizes I've got a sin problem. Verse 31 says, "Joash said unto all that stood against him, 'Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar.'" Just an interesting response of dad. But Gideon went because he was fearful. But look at verse 34. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." You can move in fear, or you can move in faith. And that is the issue. But he's still just a little bit unsettled. Now, the angel of the Lord has come to him, spoken to him, told him what he's supposed to do. He has been given a task, and that is to go down and cast down the altar that is in the house. And he goes out and he does that. And that he's been successful, but I need a sign. And so verse 36, Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put out a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, and thou hast said, as thou hast said." Verse 38, "And it was so, and he rose up early on the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water." Well, that's what you ask. Well, yeah, but he's still a man of fear. and not faith. And so he says, well, you know, maybe it's a freak thing, you know, a freak thing of nature that the wool attracted all the water, even though the ground, that made the ground dry around it. So maybe I need another sign. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And people do that today. People still do that. God, if you want me to do this, why? Because to them, God's word is not enough. Now, you say, why did people in the Old Testament, why were they allowed to do such things? Well, they didn't have the complete word of God. The Bible says, the time of their ignorance God winked at, but now calleth all men everywhere to repent. You have God's word. You don't need to put out a fleece. God tells you to do something in his word. And God had told Gideon what to do. Gideon knew that it was an angel of the Lord, but he doubted God's word. That is not a good positive trait. And say, Pastor, I'm afraid. Well, lots of people are afraid. But it should not keep you from being obedient to the Lord. It doesn't keep you from driving. I don't think anybody walked here this morning. Anybody walk here this morning? Okay. Avoid riding in automobiles. 20% of all fatal accidents occur. They are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Automobiles. But you drove this morning. Don't stay at home. I'm just going to stay at home. Don't stay at home. Why? Because 17% of all accidents occur at home. Now, we stay at home, we're not afraid of that. But something about God's word that says, I just can't trust God. And so he puts out a fleece. Don't walk on the streets or sidewalks. A lot of ice out there, 14%. No, 16% of all, no, 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Don't walk. Don't drive in a car. Don't travel by air, rail, or water. 16% of all accident involves all those forms of transportation. Mrs. Bishop will go on a trip, and just before she goes on a trip, I'll turn on the air disasters program. And she said, turn that thing off! We don't want to think about that happening to us. And whatever you do, do not go to the hospital. Because 32% of all deaths occur in the hospital. Now, what is that? It's just fear. Fear. But I can tell you this. This is an interesting fact. 1/1000 of 1%, 0.001, of all deaths occur in church. Church is the safest place to be. So the chances of you dying this morning are 1/1000 of 1%. Isn't that good to know? Tom, isn't that good to know? That's good. Tom says it's not good to know. The Midianites, when it came to, so here, this brings us to chapter 7. Now, Gideon has been told by the Lord, but he's doubted. He's put out a fleece. Don't make that a practice in your Christian life. Are you with me? Okay. And now, he is going to put together his army. He's talked to the Lord, he's heard from the Lord, he's put out a fleece, he's put out the fleece again, and now finally he's going to do something about the problem of the Midianites. They are a vastly superior force. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. Herod, the meaning of the place is this, if you like meanings of words, fountain of trembling. So this is where he goes. He goes to the fountain of trembling, the well of Herod. The host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. How many did they have? They had 32,000. How many of the Mennonites had? 100. It is estimated that they had in excess of 100,000 troops ready to do battle. Now, if you had 32,000 going against 100,000, that might give you a little bit of pause. It does not give God pause. God looks at Gideon and says, you got too many people. Because if you go out with 32,000 and you have victory over the Midianites, the people are going to say, we did it. We did it. Verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22,000 people went home. 10,000 people are left. That is not good odds. 100,000 people versus 10,000. That is not going to end well. Just not. And the Lord said unto Gideon, with 10,000 people, the people are yet too many. Now, if I were Gideon, I'd be going, I don't think so. I'd rather have the 32,000. But with 10,000, I think that I can do some battlefield semantics. Maybe I can draw them into a place of battle and ambush them from the sides. Maybe you can draw them into a valley, a choke point, and roll boulders down. I think we can make this happen with 10,000 people. Well, God says you've got too many. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee, and it shall be that of them that I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now, God hasn't told them which group yet. God just said, separate the groups, put the ones that they're out doing military training, and so they come to a water supply, and they just drop down and stick their head in and drink like a dog because they're thirsty. God's put those folks over here, and the ones that get down and pick up water and drink it out of their hand, set those over here. And I'll tell you which group. Now, if you're Gideon, you'd be thinking, I'm taking the bigger group. But God says to him in the next verse, take the 300. God said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. You got 300 people against a vastly superior force. The force was vastly superior before they got started, and God has taken them from 32 to 22 to 10, to 300. Not good. Not good. And the Midianites were nomads, much like Sisera and the Kenites. They lived on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba in the northwest Arabian desert region. They enjoyed their pastimes, were caravan trading. They were bandits. And by night, they would lay aside of the roads and they would attack people. They were known as the desert pirates. If you were traveling along, they would come after you. They were descendants. The Midianites are descendants of Midian. They are Ishmaelites of Ishmael, of the children of Abraham and Hagar. And just say, be careful of your sin, because your infidelities today may be the enemies of your direct descendants tomorrow. That's a good thing to remember. Our infidelities, your infidelities, my infidelities today may be the enemies of my direct descendants tomorrow. So we have in excess of 100,000 fighting men, nomads, brutes, bandits, gang, mob warfare, no regard for life. They are animals when it comes on the battlefield. And we have Gideon, who is fearful, with 300 men. And their best quality is that they don't stick their head in the river. They kneel down and cup water to drink. Now think for a moment that you're in charge, you're the general, and you come through the room and you go to people and say, So I'm trying to choose some men for my fighting force. What is your best quality? And Rick's going, I walk with a cane? And we'll leave that one out. And your best fighting quality is?
I keep watch. I'm prepared.
Yeah, he keeps watch and he's prepared. Yeah. Do you come armed? Do you know how to shoot and drop bombs and things like that? Do you have any experience on the battlefield?
A little bit.
Oh, man, you look like a brute. Oh, man, this guy looks like he could be a Midianite. I mean, he looks... You look like you could be fierce on the battlefield. Okay, I'll take you, and I'll take you, and I'll take you. And then you come to, what do you do? And he says, I lap water. And God said, I'll take the water lappers and forget all the guys with canes to beat people with and military experience and just brute force. That's not who we would choose. But that's... God chooses Gideon, who is the least of his father's house, and God chooses the unlikely. And if you're here this morning thinking, I'm an unlikely person for God to use, you are the person that God is looking for. Someone who loves him, someone who loves his word, someone who will be obedient to him, maybe even someone with a little bit of fear. God's looking for that kind of person to serve him. What are we going to prove here? What is God going to prove? That there is a God. Because taking 300 men and defeating in excess of 100,000 men, a battle-hardened group of brute beasts when it comes to the battlefield who are accustomed and experienced at desert warfare, is just what God wants to do. That all mouths may be stopped and the world will know that there is a God. There is a God. God's Word. How, preacher, how do I figure out what I'm supposed to do? It is found in God's Word. God's Word is to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And we're not to question what God has told us to do. Some people say, well, you know, tithing, I don't know if I should do that. God said to do it. Don't put out a fleece. Telling people about Christ, should I do that? You should absolutely do that. Why? Because God's Word said to go. And that's not something you put out a fleece on. It's just not something you do. Coming to church this morning, obviously you're here. You don't say, well, you know, if I feel good, I'll come. And if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll go. You just do it. Why? Because God said to do it. And we're obedient because God said so. History proves, and this historical event proves, that there is a God. And there are other historical events that prove there is a God. There's a group of people called Israel, and they were slaves in a place called Egypt. They had zero weapons of warfare. The Egyptian army was the number one army in the world at the time. And God delivered them by a hand of a man that said, what? Let my people go. Let my people go. Well, who's that? That was Moses. Moses led them from Egypt. Who did that? God did. God did. God made it so miserable on the Egyptians that they ordered them to leave. Get out of here. God did that. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about Sisera, who had the absolute military advantage over Israel. But who delivered Sisera, the great general? God did. God did that. Who sent the rain? God did. Who drowned the chariots? God did. Who sent Sisera, the great general, fleeing on his feet? God did that. And that God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, still does that today. God is not worried when you are outgunned and outmanned and facing a vastly superior enemy. So there's a question. Are you facing a vastly superior enemy this morning and can't see any hope unless God does something extraordinary in your life? God still does extraordinary things through just ordinary people. It was June 12, 1560, the Battle of Okahazarama. The Oda clan, heavily outnumbered. Yoshimoto was a powerful warlord. And he moved 15,000 troops. He was in control. The Oda troops had 2,000. 15,000 to 2,000 from a brutal warlord in the year 1560. Yoshimoto's group was so confident that they were going to have victory the next day that they had a party the night before, drinking heavily. The Oda clan troops said, "We're going to attack tonight." And so they came down and attacked while the enemy was in camp drinking. There was so much noise going outside that Yoshimoto, the general, who was in bed, got upset with his troops that they were partying so much. So he walked out into the battle to say, "Stop with all the reveling, go to bed, we've got a battle tomorrow," not knowing the battle had already come. And the 15,000 troops were defeated. Who got the glory for that? Well, the Oda clan troops got the glory for that, for being thoughtful and being aggressive and attacking when the enemy was a surprise attack in the night when they were least expecting it. They did. And they defeated the 15,000 member army with a mere 2,000. God didn't get the glory for that. So imagine this, in excess of 100,000, some have said estimates up to 135,000, with 300 men. Chances of success are not good. Verse 9, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand."
Wait, God, can't we do some training? I mean, maybe 6 weeks of boot camp. Maybe a little bit of marching in place and some battlefield order.
Tonight, get going with your 300 men. "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down by the host." Now, Gideon's still fearful. God's told him. He set out a fleece twice. The meal has been consumed by fire. He's seen lots of evidence that God has told him to go, but he's still fearful. And so God sees that fear and says, "If you're fearful, get with your servant and go." And so Gideon did. This is a great text. "And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hand be strengthened to go down to the host. So went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So God says to Gideon, go down and listen. Just listen to what they're saying. So this is a neat thing. We probably spend just one day, one Sunday, one sermon, just talking about you and I recognizing what the enemies of God are saying in their tents. Now, we can't see that. We can't hear that. But God can. Verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, it's in the night. Now they go down there and he goes up to the tent, canvas tent probably, no doubt, and he listens, and you can hear through that. And as he gets up there, the guy says, hey, I had a dream. I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned, and the tent lay along. You ever have a dream and get up in the morning and say, man, I had this wild dream last night, and I would say to you, what was it? And you say, I can't remember. That's so frustrating. But you have a dream, you get up in the morning, and it's just ridiculous of the dream that you had. I had a dream one night. I don't know what I was doing the day before. I'm probably talking to somebody like Ken. And I was in a parking garage, and I was in a Jeep, and I was in the back of the Jeep, and there were people chasing us, and they were lofting hand grenades. And so this guy's got, he says, I'm having this dream, and this little cake of barley rolls down the hill and hits the tent and wrecks it. Isn't that a crazy dream? What do you think about that? Man, that's wild. Verse 14, his fellow answered and said, I'll tell you what that is, buddy. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Can you imagine? You're the general, you're Gideon, you're behind the tent, and you're listening to this guy, cake of barley comes down, rolls down the hill, just wrecks the tent and everybody in it, consumes it. What in the world does that mean? And the other guy says, we are toast. We are done. Man, and even reading that gives me goosebumps just to think about, wow, this is what the enemy is saying. And when you're in fearful about, what if I do this and God can't provide for me? What if I do this? What if I throw down the altar and my dad comes after me? What if I take care of sin and that your dad, your mom, your kids, your foe is in their tent and they're going, man, you may be fighting against Lenore, but I got to tell you, you're fighting against God. You best stop that foolishness. This is not going to end well. There's a person, they believe in God and they follow God, and we're not just fighting against them, we're fighting against God. That's what they're saying in their tents when you can't hear them, but God can. And it was so, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned in the host of Israel. And finally, he says, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Wasn't the consuming of the fire. It wasn't the fleece wet. It wasn't the fleece dry. It wasn't even the word of the Lord that convinced him. It certainly wasn't the 32,000. Laughable was the 300. But it was when he finally could hear the fear in the voice of the enemy and their certainty of destruction that Gideon said, okay, let's do it. The Battle of Cannae in 216 BC, Hannibal, the Carthaginian general, facing 2,000 Romans. Hannibal was a battlefield strategist. And so he said, it's August, it's hot, they need water, and I control the water. And so we're not going to fight them directly. We're just going to keep them from getting water on the battlefield to soften them up a little bit. And so Hannibal didn't fight his enemy directly. He just defended the water supply that he controlled. And then the next morning it was, where are we going to wage this battle? And he said, it's not about where we're going to wage the battle. It's from what direction. We're going to attack from the south so that they have to attack from the north. Why did he do that? Because the hot August winds with the sand and dust, and when an army would march into the battlefield, it would kick up all kinds of dust. And that there was a fierce wind blowing from the south to the north that was blowing right all this dirt and grit and grime into the face of an enemy that was already weary because they couldn't get to the water. And he defeated the Roman army that had outnumbered him 2-1. Who got the glory for that? Hannibal did. Hannibal did. Are you facing a vastly superior enemy this morning? God gives the victory. Israel faced an impossible task, but they turned to Almighty God, a God that does miracles. 32,000 showed up, 22,000 were fearful, 10,000 went home, 9,700 not watchful, 300, they are absolutely doomed, but God. Where is my help? Why am I alone? We ask. Why is no one else helping me? Why is everyone so fearful? And many times in life, we are disappointed and even fearful because of those around us. And be careful, because my hope is not in you. And I'm thankful for you and for what you do and what you can do. But a first person, the first place we ought to go in time of trouble when facing a vastly superior force is to the Lord Himself. By 300 will I save you. Verse 9, for I have delivered them into your hand. Who said that? God said that. And so they're strengthened. They arise. The Lord delivered them. I'm reminded of Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men of the three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Great, great warrior stuff, right? And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come on the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet on all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon and the three and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, beginning at the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch and blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands and blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gibeon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And they didn't run down into the camp, no. They didn't run down with swords? No, they stood there on the sides, blowing trumpets and holding the torches. 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled Beth Shittim and Zerah to the border of Abel, Mahoah, and Taboah. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. What did they do? They killed each other and they ran. Who gave the victory? God gave the victory. What did the Midianites not see? The same thing Sisera did not see. The same thing the pharaohs of Egypt did not see. They did not see God. They didn't see it coming, but we should. Yesterday, typical Saturday, and I was making visits, hospital visits, home visits. I was on a tight schedule yesterday. I had an appointment that I had to be at. And I cut through Harrison Lane and Lockheed by Mrs. Taverner's house and had just come around the corner and there was a Metro bus stopped. Now, it's two lanes, double yellow line in the middle, cars coming southbound down the hill, and they have a tendency to pick up a little speed there. I just tell you, the police like to sit there at the park and run radar. If you ever want to speed down through there, you might want to be careful. It's a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit, the zone there, and people come the other direction, and I was coming the other direction, coming up the towards up the hill, and the bus stopped at the apartments that are there to pick up some people and drop some people off. They couldn't get off the road because there's piles of snow there. So they're stopped in the traffic lane. I am the third car back thinking, I've got places to go, things to do, right? And there is a pickup truck in front of me, and there's a car in front of him, and then there's the bus. And the bus does the beep, 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 beep. And then, you know, the front end lowers. And the door opens, and no one appears. It appears that whoever is inside is moving real slow, you know. And the first person is sitting there patiently in the car, and the pickup truck is getting a little antsy. And so I can see him. He turns his wheel to the left. He's going to go over the double yellow line. He's going to pass the car and the bus. I'm another vehicle back. And I'm a little bit farther over than he is. And I can see at an angle he can't see because he's up here and he's looking this way. But I'm back here and I'm looking up here and I'm back here. And this is what I said. I said it out loud. I said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But I tell you what, he's going to do it. And so he popped out just as cars were coming the other way. Bad, 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 bad. What is it? He just didn't see it coming. The enemies of God never see it coming. But we should trust God. Stay in your lane. Be obedient. Follow God's word. It's interesting here, the Midianites did not disappear from the face of the earth. They just disappear from the biblical narrative. Why? Because the Midianites are no longer a force. But here we are. In 2026, in Christianity, God is still on the face of the earth today. And I'm telling you, God is still force. And there is no one, no battle, no enemy, no army, no country that can withstand against the might and power of Almighty God. So what is the enemy that you're facing this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Sadly, many Christians will never yield to God, and that's just a sad thing. They won't take God at His word, and that's a terrible thing, and we shouldn't. But this morning, you're a Christian. God has spoken to your heart about something He's asked you to do, instructed you to do from His word. You've just been reticent to do it. God give you the strength. God give you His word, and then God will give you the strength and courage to do it. And preacher, pray for you this morning. Father, I would say, preacher, there's something God has called me to do, and I've been reticent to do it. I've been holding back because of fear. But this morning, God has motivated me to move forward in faith. Would you pray for me? And I will. Okay. All right. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us to be a faith-motivated people, faithfully moving forward in obedience and in accordance with your word. Help us to do that, we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ. I am not on my way to heaven. Will you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Hold it up. Let me pray for you. And let's stand to our feet. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Caitlin playing on the piano. The altar's open. You want to pray? You can.